Well, let me begin by saying Happy Mother's Day. I guess with all the rain distraction, I forgot to say that earlier. But we do want to honor the moms who are here, and not only the moms, but godly women in general. If I'd have my way, it'd be Godly Women's Day, because I have an aunt who had no children, but is an incredible spiritual influence in my life, and for whom I give thanks for her and for godly grandmothers and godmothers, spiritual friends. So for all women, we want to just say, may you have a blessed day. But Karen, close the door. Oh, he's doing that. Good deal. But we want to just especially recommend and not recommend. Thank you, Jose. Man. Okay, sorry about that. We want to bless all the moms. So I'm easily distracted, I guess, tonight. So it is. It's a great day. Last night, I was invited to a party to celebrate the 50th birthday of a member of the congregation. And it was a wonderful time. We had gone, and Jody and I were there together, and we had found a nice table to sit down at and had like three or four different folks at the table. We had entered in conversation. Didn't know these people at all. I know you have a hard time believing that Jody and I could strike up conversation just that quickly, but somehow we muscled through it. And so we were there and just having a good time, found out that our kids had things in common and interest, and knew Emily Wilson. And so I'll have to share with you later, Emily, about that. But anyway, lots of people knew a lot of you, and so it was kind of neat to make connections and stuff. And then the master of the ceremonies, the host of the party, stood up and said, and now, oh, by the way, I was wearing like a, you know, button-down Oxford. And now Father Alex will give the blessing. And so I stood up to say the blessing. And Jody said that everybody at the table looked at me, you know, and they were watching me give this prayer. And then as I sat down, the guy to my right looked at me and said, well, I guess we know what you do for a living now. And it was that awkward moment when you're a pastor or a priest where you kind of go, oh, gosh, you know, is this going to change everything? You know, because, you know what that means when they say, oh, now we know what you do for a living. It means, okay, can't tell that story. Can't tell that joke. Don't go there or this conversation. And so, you know, and it was that awkward moment. But we got through it. And luckily, they were able to let us go. It's actually one of the things that worried me when I got ordained, because I love people, and I know, and you guys know, that there are a lot of folks that treat you different once you stand on this side of the collar, and it's a different dynamic. And I've shared before, you know, the wonderful gifts they give you when you get ordained. But anyway, it's this thing where you're treated a little differently. And it really comes out of this concept that it's really a heresy. It's a lie. But it's this idea that ordained people are the professional Christians. You know, they're the hired guns that the really spiritual people. And throughout church history, there have been lots of times when that's gotten really out of whack, and it can be very, very dangerous. And it's a cumbersome thing, and I was reminded of it. Now, that's why I love being a part of this congregation, because you guys treat me like everybody else. So, and I'm appreciative of that. So, but so many times in the church we set up this dichotomy between the professional Christians and the rest of you guys, right? And it's a problem that's perpetuated both by congregations and by the priests, really, or the pastors, from, you know, the standpoint of really focusing on buildings. And when it comes to things like evangelism, for instance, which is the thing I really want to share with you a little bit tonight, it can become a real problem. We tend to turn evangelism into something that revolves around a building, a denomination, a professional Christian, that we have to somehow hook our friend up or our neighbor up with our professional Christian, and then that they'll get on down the road and meet Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And it's kind of a problem. Evangelism really has very little to do with denominations or joining a local congregation or going any place. It has much more to do with a relationship. As a matter of fact, it has everything to do with a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, I like the old saying that says that, you know, basically, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. There are lots of people who think because they've come to a church that they're somehow a Christian, and that somehow because they're connected to this professional Christian that they must be in the club. And it's just not so. Now, to tell you the truth, clergy and priests or pastors, whatever we go by, we do the same thing. We tend to set that example up as well. We tend to focus on how do we get more people to the church? How do we find ways to get those people out there, wherever they are, and get them in here? And really, that's not, I think, probably the best way to go about evangelism. So tonight, just for a few minutes, while I got you in a good mood, because it's raining, which I had nothing to do with, I want to share with you a little bit about evangelism. I want to try to reset some things, maybe clarify some misgivings about evangelism. I've been working on this definition. It's not perfect. I'm not ready to publish it yet. But I want to share my working definition of evangelism. I know it's a scary word. Everybody just say it real quick. Say evangelism. Evangelism. Oh, you guys don't seem like you're intimidated by it. So a lot of people, you know, are kind of scared off by that word. This is what it means. Alex's working definition. Presenting Jesus to those who do not know Him so that they will know Him, love Him, and follow Him for the rest of their lives. That's the working Alex definition. William Temple, who is one of the Archbishops of Canterbury, a little more well-known than I am, and definitely more famous, he coined this rather long but complete definition of evangelism. To evangelize is to present Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, that men shall come to put their trust in God through Him, to accept Him as their Savior, and to serve Him as their King in the fellowship of His church. If you're in my evangelism class we're doing on Wednesday nights, you've heard that definition. That's pretty complex. I know it's kind of hard to get all your mind around all those different pieces, but it's about presenting Jesus. It's really about bringing Jesus to people, not bringing people to a building or to a place or a church or a denomination. Evangelism has to have some points to it. Some things have to be true for it to actually be evangelism. A lot is done in the name of evangelism that really falls short of being what I would say is a true evangelism, because it doesn't, in fact, present Jesus. To present Jesus means that there has to be some intellectual content to what you share. There has to be some, if you will, truth, objective truth to sharing. It can't just be, well, the Jesus I know is, you know, a small stick figure, plastic person that I keep in my glove box and I talk to sometimes when I'm lonely. There has to be an objective truth to who Jesus is. That's why when we begin to try to say, okay, if we want to share, present Jesus to people, the first thing we have to do is make sure we know the truth about Him. This a little evangelism class that I've been doing on Wednesday nights, we're having a really good time. There's about, I guess, seven of us in there. And I've got this neat layout that's six boxes with stick figures. Now, I'm not an artist. Jody's the artist. But these stick figures are great, you know. And you basically learn to lay out the truth about Jesus in these little stick figures. And that's all I'm going to tell you. You have to come to class if you want to learn more about them. But what you're doing is you're rehearsing the truth. That Jesus died on the cross is important. That Jesus rose on the third day. That He was, in fact, the Son of God who became a human being for us. That's important. You've got to talk about those things. As one evangelist has said, you have to get to the cross if you want to do evangelism. You may not start there. As a matter of fact, probably you don't start there. You start with a relationship with a person. You start with sharing a little bit about your own life and how it is that you've come to trust this person, Jesus, and to have a relationship with Him. But at some point, we have to get to this objective truth, to share Jesus' story, the story that Scripture reveals to us in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul, the writer of that book and of many books of the New Testament, the Paul that's in the story of Acts in our New Testament reading tonight, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now, what Paul's actually talking about is not the New Testament, the Gospels and the letters. Paul's talking about all the places in the Old Testament that talk about things like paschal lambs, sacrificial lambs, and the remission of sin only being brought about by the shedding of blood. And cursed is a man who hangs on a tree. The famous suffering servant passages in Isaiah, and all the places in the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ as being the hope of the world. Paul says those things and this truth about who Jesus is has to be shared. So when you're thinking about someone you love, someone you want to share, you want to see them become a Christian, you have to keep in mind that at some point you have to pull the trigger and you have to tell them the truth about who Jesus is, what He did. But that's not all evangelism is. As a matter of fact, I would say that a lot of evangelism stops right there. It stops with just being objective truth. You know, you've maybe been around people that had a 6-block, you know, scriptures about what it means to be a Christian, and they went through it, and it was about as interesting, or probably more likely as dry as dirt. Maybe that's because they thought just telling the basic facts was all there is. But in fact, evangelism also has to be something that comes out of a love relationship that you have, you the witness or you the evangelist have with Jesus yourself. The John Gospel passage we have tonight is Jesus speaking to His disciples. He is preparing to lead them. He's preparing to go and face the cross. And as He gets ready to leave, He gives them this long farewell discourse that we have. It goes on for really 4 chapters, John 13 through John 17. The passage tonight, Jesus is talking about those who love Him and those who don't love Him. And if you're like me, probably the first time you read that passage, your eyes and your mind fell on the words that say, "If you love Me, you will keep My word." And if you're like me, you probably thought, "Well, gosh, I don't know how well I keep His word, so I'm not really sure how much I love Him." But really, I think that's a mistake to read it in that way. What Jesus is not talking about is keeping the word, He's talking about loving Him. Falling in love with Jesus. Really, that's what evangelism ultimately is about. Anybody who becomes a Christian becomes one because they find Jesus, they begin to know about Him, and they fall in love with Him. I'm a person, I think I'm an evangelist, I'm a person who thinks that the more you learn about Jesus, the more you're going to like Him. The more you're going to love Him, in fact. And if you learn enough about Him, you will follow Him. He's just that good. And so Jesus is saying, He's talking about those who love Him. He tells us that to love Him is to be loved by the Father. And that the Father and the Son will come and make their home with us. Now, how is that possible? Well, because of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus talks about next. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, who God will send to those who love Jesus. So confusing for people who don't yet know Jesus. They hear about us having a relationship, and we say, well, how do you have a relationship with somebody that even you claim was died, was raised, and ascended back to heaven? We're going to have Ascension Day in a few days from now. So how do you have a relationship with some person that's wherever heaven is? Well, it's because when Jesus went away, He sent His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come and be very near to us. And so by this Holy Spirit, we can know Jesus maybe even better than the disciples that walked around with Him in flesh and blood. And that's a pretty cool thought. It's one of the reasons why we want to be careful not to reject the Holy Spirit, not to be afraid of the Holy Spirit, because He, in fact, is the Spirit of Christ that has come near, that we can know and have relationship with Him, intimate relationship. It's the things Jesus is talking about having a peace that the world doesn't have, being comforted even as Jesus is far from us, knowing that He's caring for us. I mean, God is so good. I mean, I just cannot get over it. It's like it's almost worth going through the drought just to say, you know, God, I knew You'd be faithful. I knew it would rain again. And there it is. And You're just awesome, God. And what You're doing is You're teaching me to depend upon You, not to depend upon weathermen, because they get it wrong most of the time, but to depend upon You. And when You make it rain, You don't just let it rain. It seems like it's going to rain all night. And that's pretty good. It is this loving relationship with Jesus that must be present if we're going to share, if we're going to evangelize, if we're going to present Jesus to other people. Really becomes less threatening when you think of it that way. If you know Jesus and love Him, you're simply going to introduce Him to someone else. I felt pretty honored that my friend would invite me to this party the other night. And not only that, but that he would actually want people to know that I was his priest. That's pretty cool. I imagine there are some parties that go on that I don't even hear about, And so it's pretty cool that you get invited. And if you think about it, if you love someone and you respect someone, you know someone well, and they say, introduce me to your friends, you don't say, no, I don't want to. You say, of course, let me introduce you to Eva and Andrew and Pete. There's Cindy. You got to meet Cindy, And you want to share. You want to present this friend that you love so much. And that's got to be a part of evangelism. That's the part that makes the objective truth about Jesus and things that are more difficult to understand. That's what makes it more real, more alive in people's lives. The third thing I think has to be said about evangelism is that it must be Spirit-led. And this really brings us to that Acts passage, Acts chapter 16. Paul, I love this passage, by the way. This is a great passage for Paul. This is for all of us mess-ups. This passage is for all of us. What you don't know, maybe, about Paul in this account about going to Macedonia is that twice Paul had tried to go someplace else. Now, Paul, I don't think, is the guy that just on a whim decided to do something. Paul, I'm sure, prayed and thought hard. And after praying and thinking and praying some more and talking with his leadership team, Paul set out for an area in Asia Minor that he thought he needed to present Jesus to. And the scripture right before our passage here tonight in Acts 16 says that the Holy Spirit stopped Paul from going there. But that's not the best part. The best part is Paul went back and he prayed and he thought and he prayed some more and he talked to his leadership team and maybe they revisioned, you know, the whole mission to whatever, and they decided another place in Asia Minor to go to. And the same thing happened again. They started to go and the Spirit stopped them from going there. And then it wasn't really until Paul had this vision, this dream of this man over in Macedonia saying, "Paul, come and help us," that Paul really began to clue in on where God was calling him. But that's cool for me because that tells me that if it's okay for Paul to mess up not once but twice, to miss God's plan and his vision and where he's leading, if the Apostle Paul can get away with that, then you and I can get away with that. We've got more freedom. And we can know that it's okay to think you hear God and then have to be redirected. But Paul is Spirit-led. As soon as he kind of clues into where God is sending him, and it's to go to Macedonia, to the city of Philippi, to this particular little city, this Roman colony that's up at the, I think it's the Aegean Sea. My geography gets messed. Is it? David's nodding his head. So to the right of Greece is the Aegean Sea. Right. So between Greece and Asia, there, right at the top there, sort of up in the corner, is where the city of Philippi is. And it's this city that the Spirit leads Paul to. And there Paul waits, we're told. Several days. And then Paul and his friends go and they seek a place to pray. You notice that they're not chasing after people. They're chasing after God. They're seeking to be obedient to God. They're seeking to be hearing where God is leading them, to be Spirit-led. And then they'll trust that when they get to where God wants them to go, guess what? There'll be someone there to present Jesus to. And it's this lady, Lydia. Don't know a lot about Lydia. She's a foreigner. She's from another city. She's there selling purple, meaning she's probably fairly well off because purple was a very valuable color of material in that day. She's there outside the city along the river praying with some other women. And it says of her that she is a woman who feared God. Now that is a real clue to those who know about this period of history, because to say you fear God means that you're a God-fearer, which means that you're a Gentile person who's come to believe that the Jewish God, Yahweh, is the true God. And even though she had not converted to Judaism, she was trying to pray and trying to be obedient to the God of Israel. And this is the woman that Paul is led to. And it is so cool because what it says is that the Spirit opened Lydia's heart to hear what Paul had to say. He was Spirit-led. He shared out of a loving relationship that he had with Jesus Christ. But he shared truth about Jesus, but in such a way that Lydia could hear. Now, here's the cool part. You might not think that there was a lot in common between Lydia and Paul, but really there is. They both are Greek speakers. They both were in a strange city. Paul has studied Judaism since he was a boy. Lydia has begun to study Judaism. There are natural bridges, natural connections for Paul to share about Lydia, with Lydia, about Jesus. And this is what God wants to do. God wants to find those natural bridges with people like you and me with people out there. And He wants to make those connections so that as we share about this Jesus that we love, He might move upon the hearts of the people that we go to. You see, a professional Christian with a collar on their neck at a big church or a little church someplace that the person has to go to, that's a long shot, quite frankly, about really presenting Jesus to somebody. The people who are in the best position to share about Jesus, to do the work of evangelism, are the people like you. And you're more likely to share Jesus effectively with somebody that looks like you, that has something in common with you, that has some natural bridges that God has put in your life and their life to bring you together, just like in Lydia's life. And so do you see the way the church often messes it up? Rather than equipping the best evangelists, we turn it around and we say, no, evangelism is bringing people to a church to hear a professional Christian. When God has really set us up and equipped you and me to make those connections with the people that we're most likely to bring Jesus to. So you know what we need to do? We need to turn the trend around. We need to turn things around, and we need to stop being a church that just says, come to a building, come to a place to hear about Jesus, and begins to be a place that's about taking Jesus to people. And I know you've not been trained to do that. The scary thing about the church is, if only the professional Christians can really tell people how to become a Christian, guess what happens if the professional Christians get led astray and stop taking people to Jesus? Do you see what a vulnerable place the church gets to? Much better strategy that Jesus came up with. To let evangelism be done by those, the many, who were going out. The reason the Christian faith spread so much in the first few centuries is because merchants and travelers and whoever else was moving along those Roman roads in those first centuries, they carried Jesus with them and they presented Jesus to whomever they came across. And that's what we got to get back to. That's why I'm doing an evangelism class, and I'm going to do it again. And it's not scary. Nan will tell you about it. She comes. And it's really simple. Because I think you want to, but you feel incapable, most of you. And you don't need to. You don't need to. And that's why we want to take time to do evangelism classes. We also want to offer things like, there's a guy named Michael Green, who's a famous evangelist. He's going to come to Jacksonville in August, and he's going to be there to train anyone that wants to come how to do evangelism. This guy's like famous. He's like written books and done all sorts of famous evangelistic efforts in different parts of the United States and around the world. He's from England, and he was, some of you would be impressed, some of you wouldn't. Anyways, this guy's been around a lot, but we want to make time and places so that the body of Christ can be equipped. And so that wherever you are and with whomever you have got the best possible connection, you can share about Christ. You know, it excites me to think about the different types of people in Gainesville. We live in such a diverse community. And what's cool is that this is a diverse congregation. And that as I look out, I see these people and I think, man, God, this group could reach out to virtually every different group of people and type of people in this city. There's a famous Baptist evangelist that I heard at the Billy Graham School of Evangelism a couple years ago. His name was Ron Hutchcraft, and he said this. He said, "Lord, open doors. Lord, open hearts. And then open my mouth." Open the doors, open the hearts, and then open my mouth. And that is my prayer for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.